We'll go ahead and pray and get started. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to bless this time and cause your word to take root in our hearts, Father, and help us just to see principles that would cause us to change, to become more like you, to see your hand move in a greater way, and to be able to minister effectually to others who are struggling, that we can give them encouragement, we can give them light, we can give them strength, and we can give them hope, Father, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm just going to tell you what I'm doing here. As you look through the notes, I'm wanting to validate that healing is for us. It's part of the new covenant, just as much as forgiveness of sins. The other thing I want to do, I've got 14 reasons in there why people don't receive from the Lord. So that's something we'll look at. Because I've gotten sick and tired over the years of hearing people pray for somebody, they don't get healed, and just they'll say, well, you just need more faith. I want to scream when I hear that, because if I knew how to have faith, I would have it. And I can't generate it myself. But there are principles in the Word of God that give us truths that we can minister to people. If somebody's struggling with sin, do you just tell them, just have more faith? Or do you show them scriptures? We've learned how to minister, how to encourage, to give them a path, to give them some light, how to overcome their struggles. But in healing, we just kind of pray, and if it doesn't happen, we just kind of shrug our shoulders and, oh well, let's move on. And I believe the heart of what I want to get to in here is how to minister to the heart. That includes those 14 reasons why people aren't healed, and also what we can do to condition our heart. Because if somebody is struggling, when we get to that point, you'll see what I mean. It's an important part of the truths that we're going to be talking about. So the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to have an open heart to the scriptures. And the reason I say that is because we all have some type of understanding about healing, good, bad, indifferent. And if you've had some bad experiences, those things can influence you. But what we want to influence us is the Word of God. We want that to be the standard in our life. And so just to give you an idea of how truths can vary from what we believe. Some of you have heard this, so just bear with me on these examples. How many know the story about Jacob and Esau? Okay, deceiving his brother, putting the goat skin. That was one hairy guy. Either that or they had some real thin sheep or goats. But I always read that story, and I looked at him as being a young man. He was 77 years old when he did that. That's when he went to work for, he took off because his brother wanted to kill him, worked 20 years, started heading back. He wrestled the angel. He was 97 years old. See, those. And I can validate that. I'm not taking time to do that because I'm teaching on healing. I'm just saying, scripturally, sometimes we have a thought that's not accurate, and that we need to allow the Word of God to speak to us, to challenge us. Another one is the 430 years of the bondage of the children of Israel. Drives me crazy every time I hear people say, oh, they were in bondage for 430 years. No, they weren't. The maximum amount of time that they were in bondage was 139 years. And I don't believe it was quite that, because that 139 years till the time they were set free began with the death of Joseph. And I don't believe that they went into bondage immediately. There arose a new king later. We don't know how long in between, but I can validate that from Scripture. But the common conception is 430 years. Another one is Hagar and her son. We read the story when she's finally kicked out of the camp and they're out in the desert. She lays her child underneath the bush and goes over here because she doesn't want to see her child die. I always pictured it as a baby. He's 16, close to 16 years old. It's a whole different picture. And what I'm saying is there are many truths in Scripture that we have heard some teaching one way or another. Let's let the Word of God be the thing that determines what we believe. Not your experience, not your own thinking. Have I had any bad experiences with healing? Yeah. But I'm telling you, I cannot go by my experience. The more I look at this, the more I'm thoroughly convinced it's ours. We don't have any problem believing that Jesus can forgive us our sins. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 53 as we go along. And it says he carries these griefs, sorrows, he bore our stripes, and he carried our transgressions. And we hang on to the part that he carried our transgressions, but we don't grab a hold of the other one quite as tight. And I'm challenging us to look at the Word of God to see that it's just as much for us as forgiveness of sins. Okay, on your notes, healing in the Old Testament. So we're going to start in the Old Testament because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we should see a continuity in Scriptures regarding his thoughts about healing. In Psalm 103, verse 2, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death, crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles." God is a healer. We're going to continue to see that. Deuteronomy 32, 39. "Look now, I myself am he. There's no other God but me. I'm the one who kills and gives life. I'm the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand." He's ultimately the one in charge. He says, there's no God but me. In Exodus 15, 26, he said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." That word heals is also used in Jeremiah 19:11 when it's talking about the potter's vessel that was broken and cannot be made whole again. That potter's vessel, how many of you have tried to super glue some pottery? Doesn't usually work real good. My wife has a spoon rest that somebody, she bought at some show, and it split down the middle. She super glued that, and it's been holding for years now. I was totally amazed. I've never seen anything. But can you imagine trying to put a whole bunch of shards together? You can't do it. It can't be made whole again. But here the Lord says, that's that word, I am the Lord who heals you or makes you whole. In Exodus 23:24, do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He's a faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations I'm giving you today. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you, as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you. He'll give you many children. He'll give fertility to your land and your animals. When you arrive in the land he swore to your ancestors to give to your ancestors, you will have large harvests of grain, new wine, olive oil, and great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. You'll be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men or women will be childless, and all your livestock will bear young, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all your enemies. So this shows some of the conditional aspect of his covenant, but look at what it's talking about. He's saying, look at the desire in the heart of the Father. He's saying, man, you guys walk with me. This is what I want to do. He hasn't changed. He's still desiring to bless and minister and strengthen his people. Now, we do have some covenant aspects even in the New Testament. You see in the book of James when it says, if you're sick, go to the elders, have them anoint you with oil, and if any man has sinned, he'll be forgiven. We've got some other things we're going to be touching on that, but I'm just showing that even in the New Testament, there are some things that affect us. In the book of Corinthians, when they were doing the Lord's Supper and not respecting the body, some were getting drunken, some were going hungry, and it says right in there that the Lord chastened them, and some of them were weak, sickly, and some of them died. They were being chastened of the Lord because they were walking in sin. Now, you're going to also see that chastening doesn't continue forever. When you respond to him, he changes and he moves on our behalf. Otherwise, what happens when we sin? We fall short. You repent. Does God say, well, you're one of my kids on trial basis now? And we're just going to have to work this thing out, and I'm not really sure what we're going to do. No, he forgives you, moves you back on, you're back on track. And so if we have something in our life that is hindering us from receiving healing, as he ministers into our heart, Jenny, can I use you for an example? Sorry. I'm just so blessed because she had unforgiveness in her heart. And God said he would heal her when she dealt with that. And she dealt with it. Are you healed?
Yes, I am.
Rheumatoid arthritis. I was just talking earlier, it used to kill me watching you come down the steps at Nate and Rachel's house. Like an old lady just taking those steps. it just ate me up inside. And there's other circumstances in our church now. People are suffering. That's why we need to find out what God has for us and learn to seek Him concerning those things so we can be used and move when He wants us to move. Ezekiel 34, verse 15. I myself, this is the Lord, I myself will tend my sheep. And I encourage you, anytime I have these scriptures, it's just a portion. I encourage you to look at verses above and below, make sure they're in context. You should do that. I do it to everybody that preaches. So do it to me. Because I want to see for myself. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. He's talking about his flock being taken care of. Now, this doesn't necessarily just mean physically binding up the injured, but it could have that in there. This could include backsliding, physical, and emotional healing. He watches over his sheep, because in Ezekiel 34, those shepherds were not taking care of the sheep. They were feeding themselves. And that's when he steps in and said, I'll take care of the sheep. And that's his heart. We need to see the heart of the Father. It's always been to take care of his flock. In Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It includes emotional healing. You say, man, you don't know how messed up my emotions are. You don't know what took place in my life. I don't, but Jesus does. And if he can take a prostitute, make her a woman of God, take a drug addict and make him a man of God, can't he deal with the emotions that we have and the hurts and the pains that we have, the things that we've struggled with? He can. Hosea 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions, return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. Assyria can't save us, nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. He heals the heart that's backslidden and desires to return to him. He hasn't changed. He's still doing that. A lot of people struggle because they've fallen short. And they just can't see that God, in his mercy, as they come to him, he says, bring your confessions, return to him. And we're not going to trust in all these other things anymore. We're looking to you. He says, I'll heal you. That's a good God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. He could restore the whole nation if they turn back to him. Just think of that. we're looking at wanting revival in Alliance, we think, man, that'd be awesome. Here's a whole nation. And he says, man, I'll heal your faithlessness if you turn back to me. Psalm 107:17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he said, forget you, I'm not going to deal with you. No, he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. I don't know about you, but I got to be really bad to loathe food. I haven't done that in years. Part of it, I think, I've been blessed, I believe, by the Lord, fairly healthy. I've had some incidences. I only had trouble one time because I threw up, and that particular food took me a while to really want to eat that thing again. I don't know if I had a flu bug or stomach bug, but that was just loathing one food. I could still handle the rest of it. But it says they drew near the gates of death. They're in pretty bad shape. And then they cry out to the Lord. And he doesn't say, forget you. Or let's let this hang on a little bit, see if I can get you right to the edge of death. See how you feel. No, when they had a heart to turn to him, he deals with us. He's still the same. In Numbers 21, verse 6, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on the pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So the Israelites brought judgment on themselves by murmuring, complaining about no bread, no water, and they hated the manna. In spite of that, God had mercy on them. Have you ever worked with a murmuring, complaining person around you? It grates on you. And you kind of want to just say, fine, I hope you get your just reward. Here's the Father. These are his children that he's redeemed out of the land of Egypt. And they're just going on and on and on. So he sends snakes in. But at the same time, they wanted some mercy, and Moses prays, and God says, okay, just look at this snake, this bronze serpent, and you'll be okay. Pretty simple fix, isn't it? Man, people dying around you, and man, let me go over and see that snake. I got to see it for myself because I got one hanging on me. Yeah, man, I'd be heading right for that thing. But I think there are some people that didn't go. That sounds stupid to me. Go look at the snake. I can see snakes. They're all over here. I don't need to see a bronze one. God said, I've got a way for you to live. This was a type and shadow or figure of Jesus. Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that we could look to him and not die. So we've seen from verses in this section that God's a healer. It includes emotional, physical, and from a backslidden state, even the nation of Israel as a whole when they turn back to him. Now, there were consequences for disobeying and turning away. In Deuteronomy 28, I just hit verse 15, then skipped down to 58 through 61. You could read down through there and see all the things that are listed. However, verse 15, if you do not obey the Lord your God, do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then it goes into what's going to overtake you. They're not pretty. They're not pleasant. If I remember right in the King James, some of those are the botch, the itch, the emerod. There's a whole slew of stuff in there. But in verse 58, it says, if you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the disease of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you're destroyed. That's pretty scary. Man, when you read through the list of some of those things and he says, and I'll bring stuff that's not even listed here on you. But there were consequences. God's a healer, but if you broke the covenant, there's a consequence. If we sin, is there a consequence? Yeah. Sometimes it seems like it's nothing. Sometimes we sin and it has a long, lifelong effect in certain areas of our life. But we can still walk in the grace and mercy of God as we repent. David was an example. I mean, he had some lifelong stuff. His family is kind of messed up. I'm not sure how much of that rested on David, because in some scriptural instances, he just didn't really deal with issues as he should have. But I mean, he murdered, committed adultery, and he had trouble in his house. Did he still serve God? Yeah. But we can have consequences that don't always go away. I'm not sure, because there's not enough clarity in Scripture for me to say you wouldn't get an illness that would last forever. I don't know. From what I see in Scripture, when he chastened and you repented, he healed. That's what I see. If anybody sees something different, you can let me know, but that's what I see, and that's what I'm going to hang on to until I see something different from Scripture. In 2 Chronicles 21, it's talking about Jehoram. But you've walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you've made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. And you've also slain your brethren of your father's house, which were better than yourself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite your people, your children, your wives, and all your goods. And you will have great sickness by disease of your bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of sickness day by day. That sounds horrible. That's worse than Montezuma's revenge. Deuteronomy 29. Again, I've just got certain verses in there. Verse 1. This covenant was besides a covenant that was made in Horeb. In verse 22, your children and others will see the calamities and diseases that the Lord has afflicted you with. Verse 24, all the nations will ask why? Because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord that he made with them. The Lord himself sent these diseases and sicknesses on his own people when they forsook his covenant and did not honor or fear the Lord. They broke the covenant he made with them. It was not God breaking his word. And we see a similar thing happening in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11. The Corinthians were not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, selfish, not concerned about the body of Christ. And from my viewpoint, it's got two areas. It's regarding how they treated other members of the body and also how they perceived the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. It was because of this heart in them that many were weak, feeble, sick, and some of them died. It was a chastening from the Lord. Now I move into the next point, which again tempers, because that sounds pretty harsh, didn't it, that section? But look in 2 Chronicles 5:13. That's not on your notes, so if you have your Bible, turn to it. This was when Solomon was consecrating the temple. The trumpeters, singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices and praised the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the temple of God. That's an awesome thing. And then so here's Solomon. He's there seeing all this happening. And in 2 Chronicles 6:19. Verse 17. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I've built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in his temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name, turn from their sin because you've afflicted them, then hear from heaven, forgive the sin of your people, and let the drought continue. No. I threw that in there. You guys are listening to me like I'm just reading right out of Scripture. Forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. So they're coming before him. plague or famine or plague comes to land, or blight or mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave your their fathers. We have a merciful God. There they are. Solomon is saying, hey, look, when we come to you because we've fallen short, hear us as we turn our hearts to you and forgive us. Bring the rain, bring the healing, bring what's needed. And God's like, yeah, I can do that. Has he changed? How many think God seemed pretty harsh in the Old Testament? When you first read the Old Testament, it's like, man, people getting slaughtered, getting all this stuff. But you look through there and you will see the love, the mercy, the kindness, the grace. All of that is in there, and there were reasons why the judgments had to come. But as we open up our hearts and just see that the heart of the Father has not changed, he is still the same. I'm glad mine's not going off because it's a loud ring. I didn't turn it off. Second Chronicles 30, verse 1. You need to remember this story here to show you just the heart of God, the mercy of God. We get so rigid, sometimes legalistic in our approach to him. I'm not talking about greasy grace. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about taking grace beyond where God means it to go. But sometimes people have this vision of God as, okay, I'm going by the book. I'm a little bit OCD. That's a good thing for a teacher, but it can have negative effects in parts of my life that I have to struggle with. Healing is one of them. Because when it doesn't work, and I see that it should, there's a struggle that goes on in my heart. Bill was talking when he was preaching the other day that, you know, pray for one and nothing happens. He knows it's going to happen. And I hate to call it this because I'm not saying it in a negative way because it's a characteristic. I call it salesman mentality. I mean, a salesman knows that, hey, if I knock on 20 doors, I make one sale, I'm doing good. I knock on one door, they say no, and I did door to door. Believe you me, I sold pots and pans. Didn't last long. I knock on one door, they say, not interested. Second door, not interested. I'm ready to go home. But with healing, it's the same thing. And I have to watch my experience versus what the Word of God says. I was praying for people Sunday, but I have to keep telling myself, It's not my experience. This is the truth. And so I'm going to pray for them. There's a battle that goes on in us differently. You know, if you take a look and you see Bill up there, he's got a different heart and mentality. It causes me to want to be more like that. I just don't know how, at this point, to rip out all the infrastructure that's there that needs to be ripped out. And so I have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you got to work on me. Because this is not pots and pans. This is people's lives. I'm just saying, I'm being honest with you. There are struggles that come up with what I see in Scripture, and I believe it. But yet, in practicality, it doesn't always come out. And then my OCD's kicking in, going, well, wait, got to figure out. I got to do this. Sometimes you just don't figure it out. Sometimes you just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know why, but I know it's your truth. The next person that comes up for prayer, you said to lay hands on them and pray for them. So it can be a battle. But anyhow, 2 Chronicles 30. This is an example about the merciful God who's not tight in the box. Verses 1 through 4. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. So they sent out a proclamation then into the whole land of Israel. They said, hey, we are going to celebrate Passover. You guys need to come and worship the Lord. You'll see that as you read the context for yourself. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. And a very large crowd, and as you read the context, you'll see that many of the people in Israel mocked at this. But there were some who said, hey, you know what? I'm going. And they made the journey down. And a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They were cleaning house. They said, we are going to worship the Lord. We're getting rid of all the idolatrous junk. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. Uh-oh. You're not doing it right. And Hezekiah prayed for them, said, may the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Say, well, we didn't do everything by the book. I didn't follow all the rules and things that I've been. He's looking at your heart. He wants the heart. He's merciful and he hasn't changed. They didn't have all their ducks in a row, yet God moved on their behalf. Sometimes we want to have all our ducks in a row. I need to have this right. If you could have everything right in your life, you'd be like Jesus. The only way you're going to get to be like Jesus is stop trying to do everything by yourself and let him work in your life and receive mercy when you need mercy. And if you don't have all your ducks in a row, ask him for his mercy. Come to his throne to find grace to help in time of need. He says we can do that. Okay, so his heart for, I'm going till 5 till, that way break until 5 after, you get 55 minutes, okay. God's heart for his people Israel was for them to walk in his covenant, and he would not place upon them any of the sicknesses or diseases. In Psalm 105:37, it states, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble among them. To have that many people traveling and none were stumbling or feeble is a remarkable thing. So, you know, we sit and we struggle, saying, man, we're praying for one person and not getting healed. Here was, I don't know how many million. They estimate 2 and more million people coming out of Egypt. And there's not one feeble one among them. I'm not taking a survey. How many feeble we have?
I think it's the other way around.
But God moved on their behalf. Has he changed? So what's our problem? And I'm not an expert. When I'm done with this, I am not an expert on healing. All I know is I have searched this out. I see these things in Scripture, Scripture verifying Scripture, and I have no other recourse to do but to believe it and to preach it. I forgot to tell you, if you have questions as we're going along, this is not like church where you just kind of, you can raise your hand, I'll acknowledge you, and as long as we can deal with it in a timely fashion or whatever, that feel free to do that, because I don't want to move too fast on some points that you would have a question about. All right, I'm going to finish up with this. Can we deny the attributes of the redemptive name of God? Throughout Scripture, we see the Lord revealing his character or nature and his name reflecting that. The following scriptures show how God revealed various aspects of his nature and how the name reflects that. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Have you ever had the Lord be there? Jehovah Shammah. He's revealing part of his character in that name. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Do you love his peace? It's part of his character. It's his name. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody likes that one. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me over here to nice green pastures. Everybody believes that, but everybody doesn't follow the shepherd. But for those who do, he's a wonderful shepherd, especially if you read Ezekiel 34 and you see his heart. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Cindy and I were just talking the other day when I had my Service Master franchise, and I was working 80 hours a week and making $1.95 an hour. $1.95 if I work 40 hour. Yeah, I said, honey, I don't know how we paid our bills. She said, I don't either. I have no clue. All I know is I was working my tail off and trying to be faithful. I had Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner, victor, captain. Jehovah Tsidkenu, he's our righteousness. New Testament says Jesus has become our righteousness. Jehovah Rapha, I'm the Lord your physician. I'm the Lord that heals you. Part of his character? Can we cut that part out and just accept the other parts? No, that's part and parcel of who he is. Let's not pick and choose which characteristics of God are still applicable and deny the others, because he doesn't change. So we've seen scripturally that the redemptive name of God includes being a healer, as well as other scriptures showing that God healed in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8 show that God does not change. If he's a healer in the Old Testament, is he still one today? Now, this next section, healing in the New Testament, is foretold in the Old. I'm giving you a homework assignment. Read Isaiah 53, because that's what we're going to go through. Read it one or two, three, four times, whatever. Read it. Get familiar with it. Because it needs to become a reality in our hearts as we see what's found in there. Amen. That's all for tonight.